Lord Jesus, it is well today because you have paid the ransom. You have paid the price for our sin, God. Today we can stand with you, God, because of the price that has been paid. The blood shed, the broken body for the remission of our sin, that God, you can only see your child, your forgiven child. And so, God, we praise you today in this place because of that. That, Father, whatever we may face, whatever circumstances, whatever fears that may come our way, God, we do not need to fear because you are God and you are in control, and we trust you not only with our salvation and our eternity, God, but we trust you with every piece of our lives. And so today we come to this place, and I know there may be some today, there's some in this place that, man, it's hard to shake that fear. It's hard to shake whatever is facing that is so tough right now. There are others in this place that are praying for loved ones, family, friends, those in the very life of our church that are going through some things that, man, we just don't understand. Health concerns that need your healing, God. Job change situations, God, that we are asking the question, why? And so, Lord, we come to you today because the only antidote to fear is faith. And so we come asking in these situations for healing. We come asking in these situations from our hearts, God, today to touch in these lives, to, Father, make your way straight. Make us trust in you, God, and you will make those paths and our purposes correct. So, Father, I pray for your peace and your love, that folks in this place, whatever they're facing, and those that we're praying for, God, that it can be well in their soul, that they know that, God, you love them. And you do not forsake. You do not leave us. So may, Father, we walk in that peace and presence today. May we walk in your power. May we know that it's not us. We're not in control. Help us to handle, Father, this fear that we have of commitment, this fear of control, of not having control. Father, we love you, and I pray that your word speak to us today. I pray that it pierce our hearts and change us and move us, God, to draw us closer to you, to look more like you. Father, please, we seek your forgiveness in this place. Move in this place as you've already been doing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning to you. I don't know about you, but man, has there ever been a time in your life where you have been so excited about something? You feel like something that you know, that maybe whether it's God showing you something or something that you get excited about, that you're like, man, I cannot wait to jump into this. I want to be committed to this. I am ready for this. And then as you begin to get into it, it just overwhelms you. I remember about a year and a half ago, it was time to be making a decision about my car situation. I'd had this Mitsubishi Endeavor for a while, and it had got to the point where there was so much car work underneath the car, that from rusting and all kinds of stuff, that it was going to cost me way more to get it all fixed than the thing was worth. And so I remember going, okay, well, I guess I'm going to jump into this. And so, man, you start the process of looking, right? And as I started the process of looking, it's like, okay, well, first of all, none of that's in my price range. So let's move on. And then you tamp your expectations or whatever, and you kind of get more of, okay, that's what I can afford. And as you begin to look there, you're like, well, okay, there's still some great choices here, and let's see what fits, let's see what works. And then as you begin to kind of narrow that down, you then look at all the options that you've got to choose. You know, from do you want these bells and whistles? Do you not want these bells and whistles? And in the used department, some of that's restricted and warranties and all that kind of stuff. And man, here's the bottom line. Before I knew it, I was overwhelmed. Now, I know that seems very simple, but it's like, man, I was so overwhelmed to the point I'm like, I'm just going to keep my old car. Forget this. This is crazy. And I realized what had happened in that moment. Is all those options made me freeze. All of those things that I could choose or was trying to figure out what to choose, it made me freeze. And here's what happened. Initially, I didn't follow through in that commitment. Now, I finally got my head back on straight and settled down and made a decision eventually. But that's how it is in our lives. We're living in this age of options. And what happens is, as we live in this age of options, too many options give us anxiety. Nowadays, when you choose something, you at the same time are also not choosing a bunch of other things. And this leads to some things in our lives. It leads to things like doubt and uncertainty. And it does it just in not only the big decisions, but in the little decisions as well. And because we live in this age of options, I have to wonder, what does it do in our view of commitment to God? You see, God is very clear. He asks for wholehearted devotion. He's not vague about it. He's not abstract about it. When we decide to follow Jesus, when we say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you all my heart and soul and mind. I'm going to take up your cross. We are eliminating options in our lives. And we're eliminating options that are for our good. And I know that that can feel terrifying. And so for some of us in this place, we struggle and we deal with this fear of commitment. We're in this series, No Fear, and when you look at the command, fear not, it appears more than any other command in the Bible. In fact, fear not is just another way of saying trust God. Fear not equals trust God. We talked about this last week, but fear is what? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. And we're going to talk about this fear of commitment because it is a huge thing for us today. The first thing we're going to do, we're going to look at some of the underlying causes of this fear, barriers, if you will, that what keeps us from really committing to God and doing His best in our lives. But also then we're going to talk about how to be liberated from the fear. And so the first thing I want to do is look at these barriers to commitment. What are specific fears that keep us from committing to God? There's a story that's a very captivating scene in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's where we'll be to start this morning. If you have a Bible, turn there with me now. 1 Kings 18, if not, it'll be on the screen, also be in the YouVersion Bible app. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage for time's sake today. I want to encourage you to do so. But to give you a little summary real quick before we read, in 1 Kings 18, Israel's hurting here. The people are being ruled by King Ahab. His wife Jezebel and him, they are big worshipers of a variety of idols. And here at this time, because of that, you've got Israel, they're overrun with all this false worship, false gods. And it's a dark time. And during this dark time, God raises up one prophet by the name of Elijah. In Elijah's role, God tells Elijah to confront the nation's idolatry and call the people to repentance. And so all of a sudden, this confrontation between Elijah and Israel reaches this very climactic point in 1 Kings 18. And here he is, Elijah standing on Mount Carmel. He's in front of him, or King Ahab, and 850 of his phony prophets. And then the rest of the whole nation stands in the background watching the showdown of what is happening here. And look what happens in verse 21. Elijah went before the people and he said, How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. See, Elijah is basically saying, hey, listen, make a decision, Israel. What's it going to be? Either the Lord is your God or He's not. You can't have it both ways. What was Elijah doing? He was highlighting Israel's problem. What was Israel's problem? The nation was compromised because here now the nation had opened themselves up to worshiping idols. And it was because they didn't trust in God Almighty to truly meet their needs. And so they started to look at these other gods as, well, we'll also commit to these gods because that'll make sure that we get food or that'll make sure we get water. We will get the things that we need. And what was interesting about this is that they never quit worshiping God Almighty. They just added more gods and false worship to him. They were supplementing to the God. And so Elijah says, hey, you guys, listen, you are wavering. You are going back and forth. You are wavering between the two opinions. You're spiritually hobbled. They're being robbed of blessings that come from fully trusting God. We make this a similar wager. What do you mean, Russ? In moments of doubt, we, just like Israel, we do the same thing. We turn to idols. Now, it isn't that we reject God outright. Oh, no, we wouldn't do that. But we do it very subtly. We do it very shifty. Why? Because we're not sure that the things that God gives us when he gives them to us will give us joy. And so because of that, we look to other things to give us that full joy and happiness. An idol is anything that you treat as ultimate, anything you rely on for ultimate joy or security or stability. It's what you can simply say is a God substitute. So what keeps us from having, what are these barriers today? There are two that are not talked about very much, and they need to be. And I want to take just a few minutes to address them one more time than other, but not that they're any less important, but one that I think gets us the most first. And it is this: comfort. It is the idol of comfort that keeps us from the commitment in God that we need to have. See, if you worship comfort, you avoid anything that might inconvenience you. The worship of comfort will lead you to avoid commitment. It's that simple. And so things we do out of that, we resist things like developing and investing deeply in a career or a ministry or a relationship with someone or folks in the church or whatever that may be, for fear that you might have to do something that is costly. And comfort, the love of comfort will absolutely destroy you in all sorts of ways because it impairs us to do many things. But one in particular is it will absolutely impair our ability to form good, meaningful relationships with other people. What does God ask the church to do? He says, commit to people. In the church, outside the church. He asks us to make specific commitments to also our spouses, to our friends, to the body of Christ. And here's what we know. If we love the idol of comfort, we won't do that. Now, there are some things that it distorts that are very important today. I want to mention a couple of these because I think they're important to highlight today. When we worship comfort, comfort idolatry will distort one thing for sure, and that's the view of marriage. The view of our marriages. Now listen, marriage is wonderful. Marriage is an awesome thing. It's the most important earthly relationship you will ever have. But I would be lying to you if I told you that marriage was just this cruise control kind of deal. It's not. It's hard work. If you get married, you are going to have, what if you will, there's going to be times that you have off-road moments. A man and I have had them. We will have them again. And here's the point. It's when you hit that point, when you've got a problem, and you kind of suddenly veer off the easy street, the smooth road where the tires stay on and everything's rocking and rolling, and you go off-road and you start four-wheel driving it. Mud is slinging. Things are happening. You are burning up fuel. It's not a pretty situation. The car is rattling and shaking. The question is, what happens? This is can be a good thing if you're committed, because if you're committed, you totally committed, you've pledged yourself to a position, no matter what the price, you will get through that off-road situation and God will grow you through that. But you have to bust through it. And when you bust through it, it will build deeper levels of commitment of love and compassion and intimacy and discipline and vision like you've never known before. That's what God wants for marriage. He tells us Jesus' own words in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. What does he remind us and say, verses 6 through 9? He says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's meant for a man and a woman to become one flesh, not any other way. And so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Anything else put together by us because we want to find some sort of joy that's not God's way is not God putting it together, and it will not be protected. But here's the problem. It's not just about improper relationships, but it's about when our marriages even struggle, what do we do? How do we respond? A lot of husbands and wives, when they hit the off-road four-wheel drive stuff, when it gets to be a little bit dicey, when it gets to be a little bit tough, when the vehicle kind of starts spinning and you begin to go, oh no, I'm sliding off the road. Some people ditch the car. I ain't doing this. I'm going to go find me another car. And here's what happens. One marriage leads to another marriage, and then it hits four-wheel drive, off-the-road stuff. And they don't know how to handle it again. And before you know it, they're out of that marriage because they thought, oh, I'll just go get another car. Relational hopscotch. If you're not willing to four-wheel drive it, don't get married. Don't do it. Now, here's what separates great marriages from mediocre marriages. It's those marriages that are willing to go four-wheeling. It's the marriages that are willing to crash right through the whatever it comes their way, to spin through it, to burn that fuel, because it's worth it when you do it God's way. Too many marriages wait too long to seek help. Most husbands, wives in their marriages, they get stuck, their tires are spinning, and instead of saying help, they just sit in their vehicle. I've had the conversations. Yeah, I've been married for X years. I'm still married. I'm just sitting here in the four-wheel drive vehicle. We're just spinning the wheels. We're just stuck. We can't move. We're broke down. We'll just stay here. We get stuck and we get in that settled comfort. Some of you here today, you're like, that's me, that's us. We're stuck. We're stuck in the settled comfort. That's not the commitment that God had for you. If you could say, man, today, listen, I need help in this, do that. Christian friend, Christian counselor, pastor, talk to somebody. Don't sit in the rut and sit there and spin your wheels and be like, we're stuck. Be committed and say, you know what? Going to work this out, whatever it takes, going to make it happen, doing it God's way. You're choosing commitment over comfort. Marriage isn't the only thing. Comfort idolatry hurts us in another big way, and it's our commitment to the church. One of the main goals for parents is to be introducing our kids to an intimate and vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Most important thing you can do as a parent, actually. Most important thing you can do for them is not to have a high GPA or get scholarships to college or be the star player on whatever team. The most important thing you can do is have them in an intimate, vibrant relationship with Christ. Now, with that, obviously, comes things like teaching them disciplines, things like how to read their Bible, how to pray. But to support what you're doing at home, we need to make sure they're committed to the church. Why is that important? Because we are coming in a supportive role to help you teach them those things of God's Word and those disciplines. And that's why we work hard to offer this age-appropriate teaching for all the way from preschoolers to children to students, because you need to have them here. You see, a bunch of us in this place, we are choosing the comfort of what the world says is the best versus what the church has always said is the best. But Russ, you don't understand. You don't know what they say to me. Oh, yes, I do. My kids say it to me. What do they say? I don't want to go. None of my friends are there. Maybe that's a good thing. I don't want to go. None of my friends are there. It is not really my style. I don't like how things are. Parents, you know what you're doing? You're hitting a four-wheel drive stretch. And so I simply bring it to this. Who's driving? Too many of us as parents, we're handing over the keys way too early. Who's driving? You have to choose as the parent commitment over comfort. You have to. Because let me tell you something. The young people, students all the way down to children, they will always choose comfort. Always. Why is that important? Because listen to me, life changed through the gospel and the power of his word and through who Jesus is and his power. That will take a rebellious heart and turn a young person into a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That is nothing that they will get somewhere else. Because why? God has ordained the church to have that power to be that. So I just simply ask you, parents, are you willing to four-wheel drive it? And grandparents, I hope you're supporting it too. Are you willing to four-wheel drive it or not? Are you willing to commit or not? Because here's the bottom line. Is the church, to be committed to the church, to be committed to the church and to Christ and for all he is, it is so costly. It is so costly. How do I know? Bear with me. First of all, we're called to provide for one another. Financially, in all resources, 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's what the church is about. That's what we have to be doing. Also, to love one another fervently, 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. What else? Confess our sins honestly. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 10:24, we're to gather for worship consistently. It says, the Hebrew writer says, and let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We can't do this if you're not here. To admonish one another daily, Hebrews 3:12-13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. How are we going to admonish one another daily if we're not together? And last, to bear one each other's burdens gently. Galatians 6:1-2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. I struggle with these just as much as you do. But man, these are commands. These are commands explicitly from the New Testament to tell us how we're to be like family. Listen to me. It's easy to be a church fan. It's easy to come and be like, oh, I like that pastor, or ooh, I like that music, or ooh, I like that ministry. Ooh, I like serving in that area of the church because, man, I get to do this or that or whatever. It's easy to be a fan. But Jesus is looking not for valued customers. He is looking for faithful siblings in Christ. The church has never been about customer service and consumerism. And we have made it that way because of comfort. We need to be seeking to be the biblical church. And so for some of us, if you feel like you're here in this church and, man, you're like, man, I don't have the deeper bonds. I don't have these relationships with people in the church. You have to ask yourself the question, why? Are you doing anything to help that? I'm afraid we buy into the lie so much. Well, if I just come, God will just bring that person to me and it'll all work out. Maybe, maybe not. What do you need to do? Maybe it's become and join and try a life group. We understand you may try a life group and not like that one. It's okay, but let's try at least. We want to help you. Maybe you need to, on the other hand, commit to less things. Maybe you got too many irons in the fire. Maybe you're trying to do so much that you're ineffective. And that you're not committing to the few relationships that God has given you because you're so afraid that if I'm not friend with this person won't like me. And if I'm not friend with that person's not going to like me. Maybe you need to simplify those commitments. We have to renounce the false gods of comfort and convenience. I will never be where God wants to take us. You think it was easy for Elijah to stand up to all those people and be like, no, you are wavering. It wasn't comfortable for him. It's not going to be comfortable for us. Now, moving quickly on, there's another idol that doesn't like to get talked about. And it's the idol of certainty. It's the idol of certainty. Now, certainty isn't always a bad thing. It can be a very good thing. For instance, when you look at things like we just looked at in Scripture, the basis of what the biblical church is to be like, those are wonderful things to take to the bank. Those are wonderful things to stand on. Those foundations of our faith, the very foundational things that Jesus died for, those are things that are certain. Those are great things, and there's many other things. But there's another kind of certainty that's debilitating. Now listen to me, we can be certain, you heard me as I prayed as we started, that we can be certain that God's in control of our lives. But this doesn't mean that he gives us the perfect, explicit direction for every step in our lives. What do you mean, Russ? I've heard it, I've been a part of it, where we as Christians, we talk about, you know, I've said it many a times from here. Is God wants what's best in your life, right? God wants what's best. God's best for our lives. And I think what happens with that, even though that's true, is there's this assumption that seems to be that God has this perfect plan for each of us. He has that perfect job, that perfect house, that perfect spouse, and on and on and on. And our job is to uncover that perfect plan. In other words, it's as if God has this bullseye for our lives that we need to just, God, show me exactly where to aim. Now, again, don't misunderstand me here. God does have a perfect plan for our lives. But the plan for your life isn't hidden. God don't do that. How do I know? He tells us in his word, 2 Peter 1:3, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through what? Our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his goodness. Now, my point in saying that is that God gives us his promises. He gives us good commands. He instructs us how to make wise decisions. He is with us. If we know him as our Savior and Lord, our personal God, he is going to be with us. But let me just say, he's not sneaky about it. God isn't going like, I hope Russ gets this one. He's not sneaky about it. He wants us to know his will and walk by faith and not by sight. That's the key. We have to remember that obedience is an act of faith. It's not just following some guidelines. It's an act of faith. And an act of faith is as we do that and we exercise that, we're saying, God, you're in control. I believe you have the best for me. I will take this step because, Lord, I know that you're leading me. You're showing me to do this. So my point is this, is let's quit demystifying, or we have to quit trying to make God's will some incredible mystic thing. What do? We take his word seriously. We pray. We take Jesus seriously. But we also take our feelings a little less seriously. Obeying God isn't always peaceful. I've had so many people say to me, well, Russ, that step, that's going to be a hard step, and I'm just not feeling peace about that. Obeying God isn't peaceful. Can I just tell you that obeying God is sometimes very fearful? It's terrifying. There are times when I follow God's will, and his will is hard. You try just picking your family up and moving and going, I don't want to do this, but God showed me to do this. He's told me to do this. You do it. How many of you would give your house and your job up today to go follow God to do something? Would you? I hope that you would. I hope you'd give it all away or sell it all away if you had to go. There have been so many times that I've not had that feeling of peace before doing something hard for God. I mean, every time I have an uncomfortable conversation about people and the choices they're making or sin in their lives, or man, you've got to do better at this because this is not God's will for your life, do you think that I have a ton of peace about that? Let me take it another step further. Did Jesus experience a sense of inner peace before he went to the cross? Nope. Matter of fact, the very night before he's crucified, you see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Gospel of Mark says that Jesus was greatly distressed and he was troubled, chapter 14, verse 33. And then it goes on to say in verse 34, and Jesus says to his disciples, my soul is sorrowful, even to death. I'm telling you, folks, he had to go to the cross, and there was no inner peace in that moment. He was trembling before the cross, yet he chose to obey his Father. If Jesus didn't feel this peace before performing the greatest act of obedience in the history of the universe, you don't need to feel peace before you obey God. Don't wait for God to show you this dream, whatever, dream job, whatever. Instead, be great at what God's given you now. Don't wait for God to show you the one you're supposed to marry. Instead, work on becoming Christ-like so that one day God will show you that. Don't wait for God to reveal your spiritual gift. Instead, commit to meeting a need in the church and jump in. Don't be paralyzed by this desire for certainty, because I think it is crumbling us in the church. It's crumbling us as people. You aren't in control, so let go. Now, very quickly to close, what has to be our basis for commitment then? If these are two big idols that we're wrestling with, what is something that fuels commitment? What's the basis of our commitment? And this is going to sound so simple, but man, there's so much power in this. True faith in God is the only antidote to fear. True faith in God is the only antidote to fear. When it comes to commitment, here's the good news. we can commit to God because he's totally committed to us. There's an interesting verse in Luke 9, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke says this. He says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, I love how the ESV says it. It says it this way. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this is a pivotal verse. Why is it such a pivotal verse? Because here Jesus realizes that he's soon going to be crucified and he's going to be resurrected, that he'll soon be taken up to heaven and return to his Father. And so it says he sets his face to Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And here's the point. Jesus is looking ahead. He knows what he's supposed to do. He willingly marches to his death. Can you imagine that? And you look at the remainder of Luke's gospel, and it's really about reading of Jesus' triumphant death march. Here Jesus, he rejects every other option. He walks through Samaria, through Judea, into Jerusalem, and up the hill to Calvary, to the cross, and chooses the path that leads to his inevitable death. And he does it for you and for me. Jesus dies our death, bearing God's punishment for our sins so that we don't have to. He then raises from the dead to defeat death and restore us to God forever. Why? Because he had your lack of commitment and my lack of commitment in his mind. Because he had your sins and my sins on his mind. And he crashed through that barrier so that we could know him personally. So that we could be saved. That we could face whatever fears. And especially commitment and comfort and certainty in our lives. You can absolutely commit to Jesus. You can absolutely commit to the church because Jesus has already proven that he's 100% plus committed to you. When I think about that, that kind of God, that God deserves our commitment and nothing less. When we truly grasp what Jesus has done for us, the fact that we would even entertain comfort and certainty, and it's pretty selfish. Jesus closed off his options to save you. He did. Man, I think about it all the time. Well, what if Jesus would have done that? What if Jesus would have said nope? Or what if Jesus would have ran? Or no, he said no. This is my will for the Father in heaven, and I close off all my options for you. The question is will you close off your options for him? People are going to fail you. Your spouse is going to fail you. Other commitments are going to fail us. The church is going to fail us. Your job can fail you. You can fail you. But Jesus won't. His commitment doesn't stop. And he's great enough to save you and to walk with you through any valley of darkness. Will you give him your all? As those fears come, will you remember who's in control? I want to ask you to bow your heads. The response is very simple today. Will you commit to Christ? For some of you, will you give him your heart and your life? He gave his life so that you could be saved, that you could be committed to the one who is 100+% committed to you. Are you tired of living in your own power? Are you tired of choosing your path or what you think is the next step? And truly trusting God through faith. If that's you today, I would love to talk with you about that decision. He came so that you could walk in that freedom and trust him. Some of you here today, if you're honest, you've been fighting the barriers to commitment. You've been fighting that comfort and that certainty, those idols. You've been fighting that with your spouse, your kids, your friends, the church, these barriers. What is God leading to you today to do about that? What will you commit today? Maybe there's other commitments today you need to make that you've not made for some time. Getting involved in a life group, getting baptized. Whatever those commitments are you haven't done, why not commit to them today in this place? Let this be an altar of remembrance today to follow through on the commitment that's overwhelmed you in the past. This altar is always open. You come. We'll have some prayer counselors here if you want to come for prayer to talk with them about something you're wrestling with or you want to just pray for. You come today. I pray that we be a church that's biblical, that we be less about our comfort and certainty and more about the power of God. Father God, I thank you for your word, and we trust you today. We give you all the glory and praise and honor because, God, when we remove ourselves and we truly trust you and we have faith and we obey, man, there's nothing, God, that can stop us. So today I pray that we do that. I pray we remove those barriers today by your power and your hand. And we live in the basis of commitment in you. And I ask this all in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing. Respond how God's leading you in this place. What is it today?